The altar that David referred to in Psalm 26 would be, no doubt, the brazen altar that was in the court of the tabernacle. And he expresses the desire of heart that he should wash his hands in innocency and would end comforts. There were four sides to that altar. I'm not going to enlarge on all the detail of the altar. It suffice to say that, so we might all understand what's in mind, the altar presents the person of the Savior, his person and his work. So the scripture selected, of all spoken of this, he gave himself. He gave himself. Now the intent of the Spirit of God is that you, my friend, we all might, in company with the apostle, we might encompass that altar. Go right round it. You say, do any stop short of that? I fear they do. It may be that there are some, and you thank God for every one of them, who, like those dear saints at Thessalonica, who had hitherto been heathen, God's glad tidings were carried into Thessalonica by Paul and Silas. Yes, Paul spoke for three Sabbath days in the synagogue at Thessalonica. And made by a firm conviction, he was in Thessalonica for far more than 3 weeks. He set up a business there and worked with his own hand, was not be chargeable to any. But he was allowed to speak for 3 weeks in the synagogue. And I think the rabbi said thus far and no further, because the losses were severe. There were whole numbers who were turning and embracing the truth as Paul presented it. How that Christ, yes, the Christ must suffer, and that he opened and laying down the Christ must suffer, and that he would be raised from the dead. And there were many who attached themselves to Paul, but then afterwards, I suppose in the streets, in the marketplace, wherever he could be, he told them there was another king, Jesus. And that carried the day, and there were great numbers of persons who had never been inside a synagogue, who heard the blessed gospel about another King Jesus, and they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus whom he raised from the dead, and their deliverer from the coming wrath. Thank God for everyone who knows Jesus as their deliverer. But that's only the beginning, my friend. There are four sides to the altar. And David says, I will wash my hands in innocency and encompass thine altar, O Jehovah. What for? That the voice of praise might be heard. If you encompass that altar in its fullness, my friend, you'll find your voice released in praise to God. You will. So I've read these scriptures. Each of them speak of what the Lord himself did. He gave himself. That's the altar. His measurements, 5 cubits square, 3 cubits high. Numerals in scripture all have a meaning. Amongst other touches, 5 speaks of weakness. 3 reminds us of resurrection. He was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, in the closing chapter, if indeed he has been crucified in weakness, he lives by God's power. That's 5 cubits square and 3 crucified in weakness, he lives by God's power. Wonderful. So, my friend, in company with Paul, for each of the scriptures read, we read from the epistles, of Paul's epistle. In the Galatian letter is a delightful personal touch. Unique, I call it. Paul says, the Son of God, he loved me and gave himself for me. Everyone who loves Christ can say that. It's a wonderful thing to come down right to the end of yourself, your own links to the Savior. The Son of God, he loved me and gave himself for me. That's wonderful. But when Paul begins to write, he does in that first chapter of Galatians, he uses the word our sins. He's joining others with him. Galatians, the Bible question to the assemblies which are in Galatia. I wonder how they can ask that question. Then to my younger friends, preach your Bible at us when you read these words. You'll find he's talking about Antioch in the Little Asia Minor, Lyconium, Lystra, Derbe. They are the assemblies which are in Galatia. And what a service he rendered, what he suffered in that first journey in company with Barnabas, but how that wonderful gospel was carried. And what wonderful results came to pass in those cities. But the enemy, of course, is always busy. And he tried to bring in things for the Galatians to turn them aside from the purity and simplicity of the gospel of Christ. So Paul writes him a letter. I'm not too sure whether he wrote the whole letter by his own hand. He usually used an amanuensis, someone to write for him. Maybe the urgency of the situation, with the inroads that were coming by the enemy into those new converts in Galatia, caused them to sit down and write this letter. How delightful. This is a way to start the letter. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. This is the first sign of the altar tonight. He gave himself for our sins. What for? So that he should deliver us out of the present evil world. And the world's no better than it was then, rather worse. This present evil world, and that is according to the will of our God and Father. To whom be glory to the age of ages. Amen. A doxology to start a letter with. David's desire to encompass thine altar, O Jehovah, with the voice of praise might be heard. And here's the apostle, his voice and his tribute of praise at the outset of this letter. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory the ages and ages. Take a good look at that sign of the altar, my friend. He gave himself for that. That we might be free of this present evil world, so that you can see how the apostle, at the end of that letter, he says, far be it from me, far be it from me, far be it from me to boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified to me, the light of the world, I expect some of the young ones have seen that little piece of poetry, the young Christian. Eh? Nay, world, I turn aside. Though thou seem fair and good, that friendly outstretched hand of thine is stained with Jesus' blood. If in thy least device I stoop to take a part, all unaware thine influence steals God's presence from my heart, I miss my Saviour's smile. Whene'er I walk thy ways, thy laughter drowns the Spirit's voice and chokes the springs of praise. He died for our sins, my friend, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. And how lovely that's according to the will of our God and Father. The apostle rises in praise, to whom be glory to the age of ages, and adds, Amen. I pass on. I suppose if anybody has a touch with Christ, there's a longing of heart to impart the tidings to those around. Outside of that old city of Samaria, there were four leprous men. Four leprous men. Nothing to do, all they to do it in. Prospect death. A besieged city, over there, the enemy. There, outside the city, a beleaguered city. They have a conference. You know, if we sit here, we've got no food, we should die, shouldn't we? Yeah. If we go back to the city, we should die, shouldn't we? Yeah. If we go forward to where the enemy are, we cannot die. They went. And God was there before. The enemy was gone. Well, they found food, raiment, silver, gold, wood. Marvelous. Well, this is the very suburb, so we'll find it again. What is this? We do not well. This is the day of good tidings. We do well to hold up we do not well to hold our peace. Let's go tell the city. They became evangelists. They wanted to share the good news of what they'd done. And my friend, if you go around this altar and get in touch with Christ, you'll want to do that. You'll be like that man, the healed demoniac, away there in Galilee. He was a Greek. He was told by the Lord Jesus to go to his house and tell them what great things God has done for him. And what does Mark say? Mark is a gospel of service. Did he stay just in his house? No. He went out through all Decapolis 10 times. He walked about 500 miles and told the good news. He only had 1 hour at the feet of Jesus. God blessed his service. He knew something about that altar and one who'd given himself. He did. So that when we come to Timothy, we find persons prepared to pray. What for? Pray for men. Pray for men. Pray for the powers that be. How they need our prayers now. How they need them. And to pray for men too. Why? Because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For God is one, and the mediator of God and men, no, not between. Not between. Authorized version. Between God and men, I heard a preaching, and the brother speaking said this: if I find the word between, I find somebody parting the contending parties, even apart. But if I think of a mediator of, I find him with his hand on the shoulders of both. Bring it. God is one, and the mediator of God and men one, the man Christ Jesus. What did he do? He gave himself a ransom for all. That not one of the sons of men could ever say that price was not paid that I might be free. My friend, if you're unsaved tonight, I can tell you the ransom price has been paid. But whether you take advantage of it is your responsibility. But I can assure you the price has been paid. There's no obstacle at all. You come into wonderful blessing tonight. God was an mediator of God and men, one. The man Christ Jesus who gave himself. This is important. 5 cubits square, 3 cubits high. Pass on to Titus. If you go on and encompass that altar with them, you discover in this one chapter Paul speaks of us awaiting the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous for his works. You see my point on the importance of not remaining just in the blessed assurance that Jesus would be your deliverer from the wrath to come. No, you're far beyond that. You come round the third side, and you're thinking of the day when he's coming to reign. Yes. The blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous for good. Wonderful thing to find persons with their thoughts on Christ and their desires in blessing towards their fellow men and pursuing a path here where they become pleasurable under the eye of God, a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Yes? Although we must despise good works, must despise them. Wonderful thing to be here, to be free, to live, to serve the Savior. Eh? What an opportunity. What was the first question that Paul asked of the Lord when the Lord met him on the Damascus Road? What wouldst thou have me to do? What a fine thing in your life, my friend, to come to the point that the remainder part of your day is to be spent in his service. You ask him what you should do. So Paul says in the third chapter of the same letter, in verse 8 of chapter 3 of Titus, he says this: the word is faithful. That's the fourth time that Paul has used those words. I think it was Spurgeon, that famous preacher, who said it's a great thing to have Paul's four faithful words at the core of your house. I leave you to remember the other three references. We've had one tonight. Oh, is it? Yes. Faithful is the word, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here's another faithful word. The word is faithful. And he says to Titus, I desire that thou insist strenuously on these things. Strong language, isn't it? Insist strenuously. Now, what's he going to insist strenuously about? That they who have believed God may take care to pay diligent attention to good works. There's plenty to be done, dear friend. The persons who go around this altar They've come round the altar. They're praying for men, praying for the blessing of men too, because they're motivated by the blessed fact that he gave himself for such. Now we come to the third side of the altar, and here we are. He gave himself to purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. And Paul insists on this, and Titus insists strenuously that those who have believed God be diligent and careful to maintain. Much to be done. May be found active in the service of him who is so worthy. The last side of the altar, I would suggest, is so delightful. There it is in Ephesians 5. Has this anything to do with my sins? No. No. There were offerings which you can read about in the book of Leviticus. It's noteworthy. The very first offering that was spoken about was the burnt offering, chapter 1. And that was something that was a holy and entirely devoted to God's pleasure. Nothing to do with my blessing, though. But how wonderful. We read these words. Paul speaks of the precious offering in its burnt offering character. Be therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ loved us and has delivered himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. If we go back to the concluding verses of chapter 4, we can just see the character that should mark those moving happily in Christian fellowship. Think of the persons who have encompassed the altar, viewing the death of Christ, his person and his work, and that in a character which releases them, as we have read in the, as David says, that I may call the voice of thanksgiving to be heard, and declare all thy marvelous works. So we find in these concluding verses, says Paul, let all bitterness and heat of passion and wrath and clamor and injurious language be removed from you with all malice. To be to one another kind, compassionate, forgiving one another, so as God also in Christ has forgiven you. To me, that's wonderfully effective. I say, friend, if you haven't done it before, I invite you tonight to encompass the altar. That the voice of thanksgiving might be heard, that we might be found speaking thankfully of all his marvelous works. That's all I have to say. May God bless you. Amen.